dismissed at this time, so hope they have fun where they're headed. And if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I think we met Pastor Schlegel on good terms. I think I met Pastor Schlegel on good terms. So he mentioned he was my school principal, and I think I was good for most of those years. So I did go to the principal's office a couple of times, but wasn't perfect. So another thing I wanted to mention is I saw a couple of missionaries out on their tables. They have their currency from their countries. I think that's pretty interesting. And I've always wanted to put our currency on our table. But this is what we use in Ecuador. And if you can see it, you recognize it as the American dollar. So either one of two things is going to happen. Either I get a lot more offerings put on my table, like it's a little hat like musicians would use or something like that, or it's just going to end up disappearing. So either way, I don't want to find out. So that's one interesting fact about Ecuador, is that we use the same currency, and that helps us as missionaries. There's no exchange rate at all. No, we don't have to really worry about fluctuation. They had some economic downturn in the early 2000s, and a lot of the Ecuadorian people were taking their own savings and investments and putting them into the American dollar. The government saw this happening and saw their own currency losing value at astronomical levels, and so they decided to start the process of selling the U.S. oil in exchange for cash, and they started using that to spread from their federal bank system all into all the other banks there in Ecuador, and doing some exchanging for their sucre, which was their currency at the time. And within a few years, they converted their entire economy over the American dollar. So that's helpful for us as missionaries, but it's kind of interesting that it's a sovereign nation, but yet it uses the U.S. Dollar as their currency. You're there in Luke chapter 8. And I want us to ask ourselves the question tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to go? You know, Jesus Christ has given us the command to go. Pretty clearly in the Great Commission, go ye therefore, preach the gospel to all nations, every creature. And there's an opportunity for us to go in obedience, making disciples, reaching the lost to the uttermost part of the earth. We've got to be ready, church. We've got to get ready. When we travel, whether it's for a week or two or 6 weeks or whatever it might be, we have a packing list for our personal items to pack our suitcase. We also have a ministry checklist, make sure we've got all our prayer cards that we need and different ministry materials, laptop, jump drive for videos, all kinds of different things that we do to get ready. Check the oil on the car, check the different levels of fluids, make sure my tires don't look flat, that kind of thing. There's different things that we do to get ready, and perhaps even tonight, you got ready to get to church. I'm sure you did. You'd had different routines that you went through to come here this evening that we're very accustomed to the fact that we got to get ready to do something. But when it comes to the gospel, we've got a direct command to go, and we've got to get ready just the same. We're going to look at the demoniac at Gadara, a man that met Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at an acronym that I use for the word ready. RDY is going to be our first three points, relationship, decision, and you. Realizing to get ready, it's got to take a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it requires a personal decision. And that one man that Jesus Christ used was this man that was removed, that they had the demons removed, and he was used in that city. And God uses just needs one person in a hostile area, and that could be you in your situation where you are. RDY, are you ready? Let's walk through our way through this passage. It's a lengthy one, so I'm going to start off just reading the first few verses to kind of give us an idea of what's going on in this passage. Look with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and it says this, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode he in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man was afflicted by demonic forces so much that he had otherworldly strength. They tried to keep him bound and they chained him up, and he would break those chains easily as if they were just pieces of twine or just barely anything holding him. He was unruly in his just garments, the way he looked and the way he acted, the way he spoke. He would dwell in the graveyards outside of the town. The people were scared of him. He was crazy. But something dramatic happened in his life. A dramatic relationship changed everything when he met Jesus Christ. And as you saw, that when he met Jesus Christ, he ran up to him and said, What are you doing here, Jesus? Why are you here? And Jesus asked him his name, and he said, there's many of these demons inside of him. That was those demons speaking through him. Jesus commands them to go out into the swine, and they run. It's amazing if you can visualize this herd of swine just falling and drowning in the lake there. And this man, the next time those townspeople found him, he was just sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Jesus, is what verse 35 says. This man met Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus. And as we're getting ready, I want us to focus in on this relationship. There's a point in each one of our lives, and I'm guessing that if you attended, decided to make the effort to come here for the missions conference, you've met Jesus yourself. You've had that changed life, that salvation experience that you have realized, I once was lost, but now I'm saved, and Jesus broke your chains, and you have eternal life. We'll pause right here, and if you have not met Jesus in a personal way that you can point back to a time where you put your entire dependence on Jesus Christ alone to save you, that's why we're here. This is our job. That's what we're going to do in Ecuador. And maybe somebody around you would be able to open the Bible, or myself or one of the pastors. We'd love to share with you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. But for you and I that have accepted him, I want to focus in on what happens next. What happened after salvation for you? What changed? See, we saw this man, he met Jesus. We know he got saved. But what do we find him doing there? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. And look down at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. This man wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to learn from Jesus. He was sitting at his feet. He was worshiping him. He was learning him. He was probably hearing him teach or say things to his disciples. I like to say that this man was getting Jesus' heart. Because we find later, and even through the rest of the Gospels, that the mind of Christ always produces the life of a servant. And Jesus, like he said, his disciples, will make us to become fishers of men. And that's exactly what happened to this man. See, he met Jesus. And the townspeople came up to him, and they saw this man sitting there, and they saw their flocks in drowning in the lake, and they said, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. Whatever you have done to this man, we don't want it. Get out of here. And they pushed Jesus away. Isn't it amazing that here's the contrast of people that met the same man, that had the same opportunity to get saved, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to have a relationship with him, but yet they pushed him far away. The same Jesus that broke this man's chains and separated, gave him a brand new life, they said, get out of here. You've ruined our livelihood. I want nothing to do with you. And I think Christians today, we're in that same position. We've met that same man, and we have an opportunity. Are we going to work on our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are we going to get his heart? Are we going to get his love? Are we going to get his mind for the lost? Or are we going to push him out of our lives and say, I've got my own livelihood, Jesus. I've got my own career. You've taken all of this from me. I want to serve myself. I don't want you to have anything to do with me. And consider your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Relationship. Jesus costs us. Jesus requires a sacrifice. And these people could have said, Jesus, we're sacrificing our livelihood, our livestock for you. Let's sit, let's hear what you have to say. And they could have been totally different. Has he changed your life? Have you allowed him to have time to spend with you? Are you spending time with him? Are you getting his heart? Have you worshipped at his feet? So many times we just need to learn from him first. Spend time in God's word. Hear his preaching. Let that preaching meditate on those Bible verses through the week. Give Jesus something. Sacrifice for him and work on improving that relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever met someone that changed your life? A human figure maybe. I'm a Packer fan, and maybe I shouldn't say that around here. But I had a couple of times where I got an autograph or two from Bart Starr and got to shake his hand. That was a pretty cool experience being a Packer fan. I like Fords. I drive a Ford, big Ford fan. I had an opportunity to get some autographs on some stuff I had, Ford stuff I had from Carroll Shelby. Of course, he's the one that did a lot of stuff for Mustangs and a very memorable guy in the car world. But those two guys, though they had prestige and power and a recognizable name, they didn't change my life. And certainly I could have spent some time with them, but we glory in a human figure, a human person, but yet we can have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we work on so many other things rather than sitting at Jesus' feet, being calm and listening to what he has for you. Work on that relationship with Jesus Christ, because when you work on that, you get his heart for the lost. You get his love. You'll see, as he shared with his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Tell others, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Point people to Jesus Christ, church. It starts with getting ready. Relationship. Who is Jesus to you? Relationship. And then secondly, I want to focus in on, this man had a decision to make. He had a decision to get ready to go back to his town. He had a decision. Follow along with me. Go back to verse 35. Then the townspeople went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, that's Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This man was given a command, pretty similar to the Great Commission. It's in red in my Bible. Return to thine own house, show how great things God hath done unto thee. We're given a commission to go preach the gospel. See here, this man had a decision, a clear decision. Go back, return. Jesus' command was very clear. Go back. I need one individual. I need you. In this hostile area that said, Jesus, we're so afraid. We want nothing to do with you. You've ruined everything. All Jesus needed was one individual that was yielded to him, that would obey, that would make a decision for Jesus Christ to go. And that's exactly what this man did. I find that Jesus' command was clear, return. It was manageable. What did Jesus say? He said, return to thine own house. You see, Jesus saw that the home was the center of that city, that the society there, just as it is here. But this man that had the demons removed, the maniac, didn't stop right there at his house. Look what he did. The end of verse 39, and he went his way and he published throughout the whole city. He didn't just stop at his house. He saw his house turn their eyes to Jesus Christ, and he said, this is great. I'm going back. I'm making a decision. I'm going to obey. I'm going to return to my whole city. And that one yielded individual demonstrated a changed life to those closest to him, and that boiled over from that ministry that just started at the home to being spread throughout that entire town. Jesus' command was very manageable, it was very clear, it was also very personal. Look how he tells this man to operate in the city. Look what he says in verse 39, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. We simply call that the testimony. Tell him what happened. What changed? What made you from a maniac that could break chains into a man that is clothed, thinks clearly, speaks clearly? What's different? And that, of course, was Jesus Christ. Show how great things Jesus has done unto you. And I don't think there's a sinner here that's been saved by grace that doesn't have a dramatic story, that can't share something that would be meaningful to somebody. Sometimes we think that we've got to have a story like this man, where we're caught in bondage of sin and horrible. But God, whether he saved you at 5 years of age like me or 25 with a lifetime of sin prior to that, God changed you. He gave you a new life. You're brand new. Tell that to somebody else. That's a great thing. Show how great things God had done unto you. It's personal. Share a personal story. I think the beautiful fact about this story is that this man was once demonically powerful. Remember how he could break those chains? The beauty in my imagination sees that he is now helping others break their own chains through the power of Jesus Christ. He's moving forward. It's just showing the great things how Jesus has done unto you. Isn't that command personal for us? What has God done for you? How has he saved you? It's manageable. Start at your own house. Maybe there's a relative or close family member that needs to hear the gospel. Start there. Help that to boil over, multiply to your whole city. Jesus' command to us is very clear. Return. Go. Pretty simple, isn't it, church? Let's make a decision to obey. We've got many opportunities. Will we take them? Have you obeyed? Have you said, here am I, Lord, send me? There was a army individual by the name of Rowan in the Spanish-American War. He was a lower-ranking guy, but he was known for his ability to just pioneer in some difficult situations. And a message was, the president at the time was looking to give a message to a General Garcia, who was a rebel, had some guerrilla forces there on the island of Cuba, and he was trying to reach them so that they could turn over the Cuban government during the Spanish-American War to the U.S. side. And they needed a way to get a message from the American government to this General Garcia. There was no way to use radio or telegraph for fear of interception. There was no way to really, without a person hand-delivering the message, there was no way to get that message across. And as a conference was taking place between some of the top military individuals and the president, this man's name, Rowan, came across the table as one that could take that command and take that message. They summoned him, gave him a message. He wrapped it up and put it in some sort of sack and held it pretty close to his heart. Tied it on, and he was dropped off by cover of darkness to the shores of Cuba. So a few weeks later, they found him on the opposite side of the island. That knapsack was empty. He had been able to deliver that message. He was able to talk to Garcia, and through that message being delivered, was able to turn them to the U.S. forces, and that made a dramatic influence, had a dramatic difference on the Spanish-American War. But you'll never see a statue to this man, Rowan. You'll never see his name on a big plaque. He's an unsung hero. But what did he do? He was willing to do anything, do whatever it took to obey his commander, his leader, that president. And I believe it was David Livingston that said that something to the effect of, if we value the command of an earthly ruler, how much more should we value the command of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And he was referring specifically to the Great Commission. We've got an opportunity to decide to obey, to be that one individual that no matter what the cost, work independently, you'll pioneer, you get the message to those that need it most. This Jesus Christ needed one individual. It was this maniac. He has that relationship. He sat at Jesus' feet. He got his heart. He made a decision to obey. And we'll see the dramatic effect that this man, that one individual had. Look with me at verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. This verse here sometimes is left out of this story. And we've got to remember, if you study it out, you'll realize that this is that very same town that this maniac was from. The very same town that said, Jesus, we want nothing to do with you. A period of time passed, Jesus has returned, and they are gladly, they're waiting for him, they're receiving him. And later on throughout this passage, you'll notice that this was the city where the woman with the issue of blood was pressing through the throng and touched Jesus' garment. And when Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? His disciples were so surprised that he asked that because of the numbers of people that were pushing and pressing on Jesus. And this was that very same city that said, Jesus, we want nothing to do from you, with you. Get far away. They were afraid of him, but yet all it took was one individual and that entire town was pressing, was thronging, innumerable amount of people trying to get to Jesus. They were gladly receiving him. They were waiting for him. Because Jesus in that hostile town only needed one individual. He needed somebody that was willing to have a relationship with him, sit at his feet, to tell their story, and to see that these people look to Jesus. They want him. They want Jesus. They wait for him. Why did this happen? It's because his testimony didn't stop at home. He took Jesus' heart. He became a fisher of men. Spread throughout the whole city, and he pointed that village to Jesus Christ. He started a multiplication cycle. One person that reached his home, that home spreading out, reaching other homes, and pretty soon that whole city is ready for Jesus. And what a picture of what that can do, our lives can do for Jesus Christ. Will you be that one individual that, whether that's here in your area of Chicago, the suburbs of Chicago or Illinois or this country, can you see God use you in your home and see that boil over into your city? Will you be that one person that gets ready and says, I need a relationship. I need to get Jesus Christ's love. There's people I don't love that need the gospel. I need to make a decision this week to share the gospel. What will you do? I think in our American history, we have many of these individuals. I shared the story of Rwanda, but think of Paul Revere. One man took it upon himself to save his village, and it turned out being his country. Obviously, we're talking politically, but how can you be that one individual to share the light of the gospel to some dark area? I hope it's a foreign mission field. If God's working in your heart through the missionary presentations or just working in your heart that you need to be willing to go somewhere else, would you make that decision to get ready? Get Jesus Christ out. Make a decision to obey and prepare yourself. Be that one individual in the dark continent of this world. Or maybe God has called you to a different ministry, a full-time job, a full-time career. Would you be a light reaching your home, your area, and seeing God use you? Because God only needs one yielded individual to turn the world upside down. One man to stand in the gap. Will that be you? Let's get ready, church. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer and Pastor will close as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what a dramatic story of a wonderful individual who you changed. Lord, you've changed our lives. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for all that means. Lord, burden us with the opportunity that we have, and yes, the obligation to obey you in this. Would you help us to be servants of you in the Great Commission work, whether that's here in our area or unto the uttermost part of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Have you just remained standing with heads bowed and